there was counsel in the great state of Ohio for the Christian Missionary Alliance over the course of the last week, and they elected a new president. Jonathan Schaefer is a new president. He was a pastor in Ohio for many, 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 many years. And so I just want to put that out. Not that many of you even makes a difference to you at all. But there's a new president who's going to be overseeing all the North American 2,100 churches or whatever there are of the Christian Missionary Alliance in America. So if you don't mind, I would like to take a moment to just pray for him. Father, I just thank you for an incredible council that went on, Father, the gathering of the Alliance family. And Father, just pray that you might continue to minister through each and every one of them as the gospel goes forth and the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray for Jonathan Schaefer, a new president-elect, Father. Pray that you might continue to lead, guide, and inspire him, Father, as your spirit continues to fill him. Father, I pray that you give him good knowledge and good wisdom and good discernment as he goes forth into a new path, Father. Pray in the name of your Son. Amen. So we read that Jesus was going to a festival. Do we know which festival? Do we know which feast? We don't know. We have no clue which feast he was going to, which festival he was attending there in Jerusalem. But Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to attend a festival. And it's probably not really all that important, you know, necessarily which festival it was, but it kind of is important that Jesus is not where the festival would be taking place. That's kind of interesting to note. Why would that be interesting? Well, for me, it's because Jesus is not necessarily hanging out in all the usual places. Jesus goes to some pretty weird places. Kind of off the beaten path, if you would say it that way. And where he was at, there was a great number of disabled people. And that's where they used to hang out. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. All the invalids of all different shapes and sizes that couldn't help themselves. So why are they there? If you're reading the manuscript, or you're reading the text, or you're reading the passage, you kind of come to a verse that kind of just says, well, no one's there to help me into the pool. So the pool has some magical powers, or it has something that's happening that brings healing to people that are all hanging out there. But they're just not all in the pool. They're looking, and you'll find this in the end of verse 3 and verse 4. And some passages, some scriptures, some Bibles don't have verse 4. Now I'll read it to you. All the earlier manuscripts do not have this verse. Later, the verse is inserted. They waited for the moving of the waters. That's why they weren't just in the pool. They were waiting for the water to be moved. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. And the first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease they had. That's the insertion that's placed in there. About 400 years later, then the early manuscripts don't have that. So is that just kind of, why do they insert it? Well, just to clarify the passage, so that you understood why they were there or what they were waiting for or why they're just not all in the pool at the same time. They're waiting for something to happen in the pool. Is it just superstitious? Is it just superstition even about healing? Maybe there's an incredible amount of sulfur and Epsom salts in the water and it brings healing to the joints or something. Who knows? The fact that all the people are gathering around there suggests that something special at least had happened. I mean, why would anybody continue to gather around there? Why would so many sick people continue to go there if nothing was occurring? Or why would they continue to go back? And so now you have to ask yourself, this guy had been an invalid for 38 years. Was he there every day for 38 years? Or is it that at festival time? Your guess is as good as mine. My idea would probably be along the lines that he would show up at festival time. Somebody would help him because a lot of people go to Jerusalem during the festival times, right? And so they bring all the people and then they know of this place called the Pool of Bethesda by the Sheep Gate that they lay out their sick, ill, lame, blind friends and then say, good luck. And basically, that's what it is. He has no one to help him in. And at this time, I'd imagine it got very, very busy. A great number of people. Some texts would read, a multitude of people had gathered around. The lame hung out waiting for the water to be stirred. It seemed like something extraordinary was happening there. They're hoping for a cure. Whether it was God or whether it was just a lot of sulfur and Epsom salts in the water, who knows? But I know this, they had hope. They had hope. That's what hope looks like. And they're looking for maybe it's even a last-ditch effort. This is one place I know that I can get healed. And you kind of have to picture the atmosphere. It's the Roman colonnades. You can picture Roman columns, right? What do Roman columns look like? So there's Roman columns that have roofs on them. It's almost like our walkway out there, right? Just picture the walkway, but with Roman columns, right? And huge colonnades, as big as this building. And all across over here, all around a big pool, just waiting for the water to get stirred. And so there are five of these around the pool, filled with people, filled with the sick and the lame and the blind and the hurting, all with hope to try to get healed. Hundreds lurking around trying to get near the water. This hope, again, perhaps probably a last-ditch effort even for some of them. But notice Jesus, he goes to one guy. There's hundreds of people. He goes to one guy. He didn't walk up and say, okay, let's form a line over here. I'm going to start healing people. He didn't do that. He walks up, learns of this guy. This is particular indifference, too, because nobody's noticing Jesus. It's important that you understand kind of the timing in this and that Jesus is in no way got a reputation yet. Jesus cured many people in many ways, and sometimes he wasn't even present when he healed people. Now the Roman centurion, just say the word and my daughter will be healed. Sent his word, daughter's healed. Sometimes he'd spit on the ground and rub mud in your eye. Here's mud in your eye, right? And you get healings come. This guy, he just says, get up and walk. I'm pretty certain that Jesus is very intentional about what he's doing. What do you think? You think Jesus is intentional about what he's doing? Pretty much all the time, right? So this wouldn't be an exclusion. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he's there. He knows what's going to happen. And so one of the things that are taking place, there's something that's going on the sidelines that Jesus is intentional about his ministry. Because this is where the trouble starts for Jesus. This is where all hell breaks loose towards Jesus. Because now it's a confrontation with the church's leaders, with the religious leaders. And this is basically the first altercation that sets a reputation. He hasn't had his reputation yet. People don't even know who he is. And he does something. And I think he does it because I think he's trying to stir up some things. Not just the water. He's trying to stir some things up. And he's very intentional about it. So I want you to be able to kind of see that on the sidelines as we kind of run through this a little bit. But I kind of focused on the grace of God in this particular passage. And there are different types of grace. So I want to share with you some different types of grace that we're all a part of. Just like there's different types of tongues. There's different types of tongues. There's different types of law. People say, oh, Jesus came to abolish the law and get rid of the law. And then Jesus says, no, I came to fulfill the law. So which law are you talking about? There's different laws. Is it civil law? Ceremonial law? Are you talking about moral law? Exactly which law did Jesus come? And which one did he fulfill? You should know what you're talking about when you say something like that. So your first one here is it's a pervasive grace. It means it's a continuing grace. It's a constant grace. It's an overseeing grace. It's the grace that is given to all, even in our fallen state, even under our curse. It's all-encompassing, and it's a persistent grace of God. For example, the sun continues to shine by the grace of God. The rains will come by the grace of God. The sea otter will find a fish to eat by the grace of God. You will draw another breath by the grace of God. And Pastor Stan will finish his sermon soon by the grace of God. In many ways, we don't deserve healings, right? We don't deserve good things. If you know yourself, you don't really. But we receive good things by the grace of God. We receive life and breath by the grace of God. And God's pervasive grace continues. He loves people. What do you think about that statement? God loves people. God loves his creation. And by grace, he sustains it. In spite of the perpetual effects of sin, in spite of the perpetual evil and curse that's upon us, even in spite of our disobedience, grace continues. Sun will shine. You will breathe. The sea otter will find a fish. Pervasive grace is that grace that's available to all of us. Even when we don't know him or recognize him, even if we stand against him, pervasive grace is just not for believers. It's for all of creation. God's grace is upon the earth and upon people. We can even see it a little bit in our own healing. God has done some things within us that we heal thyself. Not too long ago, I was ill. I was sick. I didn't know where it came from. I didn't know how I got it. I think I took some aspirin for a headache. Other than that, I healed myself. The body is created to heal thyself. There's a certain grace about you that it heals itself. This pervasive grace of God into his very creation. Don't miss it. It's miraculous. It's amazing. It's even why I can stand here today well and not having a headache. There was no other thing. And how about even when you think about it this way, the pervasive grace of God that is within you that always has this driving hunger. See, it's like saying it this way. You can be found in our own mindset and our own attitudes. It's like we never find complete satisfaction in the world. We never find complete satisfaction with all the partying, all the overindulging, all the overachievement. We're studying Solomon and his great wisdom in Ecclesiastes in Sunday school and discovering all the things you can do in the world and all the stuff that, and it never satisfies. It seems like it's never enough. There's always this void in this hole within you and within the depths of your soul that only God can fill. You believe that? You've probably even thought it or said it to yourself countless times, right? That God has done it. God brings the fulfillment. God brings that. And so there's this something within you that is this God's pervasive grace upon you that's upon everyone. Our hearts will forever go wandering until it finds God, because God has already written in our souls and written eternity into our hearts. We will discuss him. We will contemplate him. You will consider him. You will reflect upon him, even if you would reject him. But you will seek, you will contemplate, you will have a driving force within you that will seek something. Whether it's rubbing crystals by the lake or rubbing magic dust into trees, whatever it is, you will seek. God has placed it into you by his grace that you will seek. This is a pervasive grace of God that just doesn't happen in the physical realm. It happens in the spiritual realms. Your spirit will ache for answers. Your spirit will long for satisfaction, comfort, and fulfillment. This is the pervasive grace of God that is kind of like the instinct of the human race. And it's not just survival modes, and it's not just pleasure-seeking modes. It really is seeking ultimate, deeper-seated questions. Like, why am I here? What's my purpose for even being? And why now? Why not 100 years ago or 100 years from now, but now? That's your next one. The pervasive grace of God is given to all of us. You don't have to be a believer to want to contemplate these questions. You will contemplate these questions. It is the pervasive grace of God that has stirred up that contemplation in our own hearts and our own minds is there a God? He orchestrated it as such, even predestined it, if you will, upon the creation, upon his creation. There's something happening at that pool. It brings healing to the body. People are hungry for it. People are anxious for it. People are frustrated with it, but they're hopeful for it, and they're continuing to seek. They found this one place. Jesus is there, but Jesus is there, and this is not the place of a Jewish festival. This is not the place of feasting going on and celebration in any way, really. You can speculate all day long why he's there and why he's not hanging out over at the temple just yet. Maybe he's swinging over there to check out the angel's work that he's stirring up there to bring some healing to some people. Maybe he's just passing through on his way to the temple. I know that he's there because he's going to stir some things up himself. So along with this pervasive grace that everyone's receiving, there's this personalized grace. There's your next one. It's a very personalized grace. God's pervasive grace is presented in a very personal manner. The one who had been there was an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a very, very long time. There are many sick people around. There's hundreds and hundreds of sick people around. But Jesus didn't go to all of them. He just went to that one man. Did he single out that one man because maybe he had been hopeful the longest? Or did he just pick a person, any person? Or was he chosen not in spite of who he was, but because of who he was? Did Jesus get personal with you? And did he choose you not in spite of who you are, but because of who you are? And this guy ends up really not being such a nice guy, really. Basically, he rats out Jesus later to the leaders because he feels like he's in trouble. And so he's going to shift some blame, right? The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Basically, he's saying, that's the guy. That's the guy who told me to pick up the mat. That's the guy who told me to break the law. That's the guy you should be looking at, not me. I just did what he told me. He's the guy that made me well. Look at him. That's the guy. And he did it on a Sabbath. Yep, go. He's the guy. Go talk to him. Blame shifting. Just go talk to him. Don't. I'm not the one who should be in trouble here. God's grace is so amazing and so wonderful. His mercy is extended to all of us, and then it hits us personally. God knows just what you need. God knows just who you are. He knows me personally. He knew exactly what it would take to heal me just a few short weeks ago. He knows what it's going to take to move me financially, that I might be generous and give. He knows what it's going to take to stir up my emotions that I might be able to remain calm in the midst of chaos. He knows what it's going to take to lead spiritually. He knew exactly what it would take to get me to go to the Congo that he might intervene in my life that I'd go into full-time ministry. God knows you personally. He knew exactly the circumstances and the situations that would lead me to here, to preaching this message, to sitting here and preaching here for the last 16 years. He knows you and your exact circumstances and situations and why you need to be here right now to hear this crazy man talking from the pulpit. He knows what you need. Are you open to receiving personalized grace from God? Each one of us have already experienced pervasive grace. We're blessed that the sun keeps shining and that we keep breathing. But then it gets personal. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Have you received God's personalized grace for you? It's available to all, but it's personal. God has a grace story with your name on it. And that story is unique as you are in your DNA and your fingerprints, as unique as the lame man by the pool. Was it in spite of who he was, or it was because of who he was? God intervened into your life in spite of you, or because of who you are? Do you want to get well? Is that a crazy question to ask? What do you think I'm doing here hanging out by the pool, man? I have no one to help me in. I have no one to show me how to get healed. I have no one to have it. Do you want to get well? Is that a crazy question? I don't know. Do you want your sins forgiven? What sins? I don't have any sins. There's no sin. Okay. Do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is that a crazy question? Do you want to get baptized? Do you want to give a testimony? Do you want to share the love of Jesus Christ? Do you want to experience everything that God has for you? Not really. See, the problem is some people like where they're at. Some folks don't want a grace story. They want the struggle. They like the drama. They like the illness. They like the sickness. They like the struggle. That's where they get all the attention. That's where they get all the care. That's where they get all the good drugs. That's where they get all the devotion. People talk about them, and they get to talk about themselves. And they're even treated with special sympathies. They like being the victim. Are you sure you want to get well? They don't know anything else. They like to complain. Would you like to end the scenarios? This is all I've ever known. Do you want to get well? If I did, it would cause me, that's such a crazy word. I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to change. And this is all I've ever known, arguments and complaining and drama and struggle. And this is all I ever known, and this is all that's been around. Do you want to get well? Some people don't. Some people don't. They will look straight at you and say, I don't want Jesus. They will look straight at you and say, I don't even know what sins you're talking about. I worked a third shift job, pastored a church, studied my way through seminary. Sometimes the road seemed daunting. I wanted to give up countless times. Studies were tough. Building a church was a challenge because they're filled with people. There are times if you would have asked me along the way, do you want to do this? No. No. But the Lord worked in me. The Lord worked around me. He kept me close and guided me. He kept me focused. He gave me the rest when I needed the rest and a kick in the pants when I needed the kick in the pants. My grace story has not ended. I'm still on my journey. How about you? I got a new saying for you. And here it is. I hope maybe you can implement it a little bit instead of some other sayings that you might have. Ready? Here's your next saying. Got it? Same grace, different day. Same grace, different day. God's love for me has not ended. God's love for you has not ended. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you want to be well? Do you want to walk with Jesus? Do you want to be his disciple? It's a personal grace that now God begins to say, you must receive. I have grace for all, and I have grace for you. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to know me personally? I cannot have your grace story. I can't have your grace story. You have to have your grace story. It's that personal. And your personalized grace story really is your testimony. It's your witness about God. It's not some theological understanding of hermeneutics. No. It's your personal experience of understanding God's grace personally into your very heart and into your very soul. The experiences that no one can argue out of you, that no one can debate and run theological circles around you. I've had an experience with an almighty God. End of statement. My God knows me personally. He knows each and every one of you personally. And maybe somewhere along the line, you'll do what this guy did. He went and tattletaled about Jesus. That's the guy that healed me. That's the guy that touched me. That's the guy that changed me. Listen, you need to come to this church because I hear about this wonderful Jesus. You need to come to me with this Bible study because I keep reading about this Holy Spirit of God thing. You need to come to me with a Bible study and listen to what God is saying to me. He's saying stuff to me. I think he'll say stuff to you too. Perhaps yours is a victory over a win over addictions. What's your grace story? Maybe your marriage is restored. Maybe you found the love that you've always hoped for. Maybe this great and gracious God brought healing to you. I just gave you a testimony. God healed me. He healed me. Well, you didn't do anything. You didn't go anywhere. You didn't see any doctor. No. The pervasive grace of God was over me, and it was personal right to my very physical body, like it is yours. Do you see it? Do you recognize it? Do you understand it as God's grace upon your life? This great and gracious God has salvation for you. Do you want to be saved? This great and gracious God has justification for you. He has power for you. He has peace for you. He has deep-seated joy. He has an abundance of life that he wants you to experience about this wonderful creation that he has. God's personalized grace lavish upon us even when we didn't know who he was. Amazing. Our text reads this way. On that day that the healing took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. And he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So he asked them, who's this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? We got to find that guy. The man who had healed him, he had no idea who he was, for Jesus had slipped away through the crowd. Jesus finds him later, as we find out, in the temple, right? But watch the Jewish leaders. What are they concerned about? Who's the dude that told you to break the law? Oh, I'm sorry, were you healed of something? Oh, congratulations. Who told you to break the law? See, the focus was not right. Who told you that? Because he's the guy in trouble. You ready for this? I got this for you. Listen to this. These are some of the laws that you should not be doing. These are some of the laws that were laid out at this time for this man to not be doing. For any Jewish person to be doing on the Sabbath. Ready? There's no sowing and there's no plowing. There's no reaping. There's no gathering, there's no binding, there's no threshing. There's no sifting, there's no kneading, there's no baking. There's no cleaning, there's no combing, there's no shearing. There's no weaving, there's no tying, and there's no untying. There's no sowing and there's no tearing. There's no skinning, there's no tanning, and there's no slaughtering. There'll be no cutting, there'll be no writing or erasing. There'll be no building, there'll be no demolishing, and there certainly will be no carrying. Good luck with that. By asking the wrong questions, focusing on the wrong things, you can miss the grace of God. It's as simple as that. You're focused on the wrong things, and you're missing what God is doing. I can't even tell you how many people come to me from the church. People in the church come to me, and they're focused on other things, and they miss what God's doing. They don't want to talk about the baptisms that took place. They want to talk about the air conditioner that made them too cold. That's the focus, really? That's the focus? That's what you want to focus? I got to focus on what God's doing and the amazing things that he's doing. What they should be asking is, who is this guy that turned your life around? Who is this guy that turned your life around? Instead, they're reorganizing, right? They're trying to recognize who broke the law. But instead of recognizing the wonderful deliverance of the man, the religious leaders condemn him for carrying his bed and thereby breaking the law. Which law, by the way? Because there's several laws, but which law was he breaking? Now, listen, you can see that the man is healed, and you can see that all the other people are, or at least the leaders, are looking at the wrong things. We get that, right? We see the guy's healed, and then we see the leaders looking at kind of the wrong things. But what on earth is Jesus doing? What on earth is Jesus doing? Jesus is selecting and choosing to ignore the law in favor of people. Do you see that? Is that way outside the bounds of theological understanding? Am I stretching somehow? Jesus choosing people over the policies and the doctrine that the religious leaders had written down. Jesus choosing grace over an instituted policy. Jesus choosing grace over all the religious bylaws. And there they are. Jesus, you told this man to disobey the rules. You told this man to disobey the rules. Yeah, and it won't be long that an adulterous woman will be on, right, on the ground in front of him. And the law says we should stone her to death. That's the law, Jesus. What do you say? The first one has never broken the law. Why don't you cast the first stone? Choosing people over the policies and the doctrines. Choosing people over the rules and regulations. Jesus is stirring it up. And remember, this is just the first encounter with some of the leaders, and this is what he's doing. And it starts a monumental undertaking right here. Healing on the Sabbath, choosing people over doctrine, choosing people over policy. This man's miracle would have been much easier to tolerate if it wasn't done on a Sabbath. You could have chosen any other time. Why are you choosing on a Sabbath? Are you sure Jesus was intentional, or did he make a mistake? Jesus is pretty intentional about what he's doing and why he does things. And listen, if you're struggling to find God's grace in your life, it's not because God didn't write it into your life. It's because you don't understand the handwriting. That's where fellowship is so important. That's where church is so important. Ministry is so important. Prayer is so important. Bible study is so important. We gain deeper understandings of what God has done, and we can share experiences about how God has moved in our lives, how he speaks to our very soul. We learn how God works in our lives because he's writing a grace story that's your story and yours alone. No one else can have this story. You should know how God works in your life, how he speaks, how he writes, how he moves, how he speaks. I think this man, or Jesus, picked on this man because he knew, not in spite of who he was, but because of who he was, that he would be the guy that would go tell the leaders. He'd be the guy that would go, "That's the guy. That's the guy, that's the guy, that's the guy." He knew he would stir it up. Did this guy ever even thank Jesus? Did you ever catch any of that? Did he ever even thank any of that? I don't think we ever even caught any of that, right? Learn how God works in your life. You can miss him. You can ask all the wrong questions. You start focusing on the wrong things. You keep the letter of the law, but you miss its intent. And you make your points over and over. This is great from, you know, the ecclesiastical authority. They just make points, make points, make points, make points, make points, and they sever relationships. And as if the relationship isn't as valuable as the point that they're trying to make. And you'll have to come to a conclusion concerning your own selves and your own grace story. Is my point that I'm trying to make worth severing a relationship? Or is the relationship more important? What do you think Jesus chose? He always chose people. Now, people walked away. Later, Jesus found this guy in the temple, and he said to him, listen to what he has to say to him. "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Yikes. Giving him a warning, right? Told the adulterous woman, too, "Get up. Who's here that condemns you? No one's here that condemns you. Go, sin no more." Some of you need to hear me very loudly and very clearly. Stop sinning. Stop. Stop sinning or something. You think life's bad now? Yeah, you just keep going to Tarshish. You think life's bad now? You just keep shooting the heroin. You think life's bad now? Yeah, you just keep on going on with that adulterous affair. Yeah, you just keep doing that. We'll see what happens. Stop sinning or something worse will happen. It's a warning, 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 warning. Don't say you haven't been warned. Why did Jesus happen upon this man in the temple, or did he seek him out? Jesus finally went to the temple where the festival was, right? Maybe this man finally made his way over there. But did Jesus seek him out? I got to find that guy. I got to find that guy who I personally healed so I can tell him, stop sinning. Repent. Turn away. Or something worse than what you've been experiencing for the last 38 years is going to happen. Warning. Warned. Don't say you haven't been warned. I think Jesus needed this man to know who he was so that he could point him out to the religious leaders. See, God is this like abstract, transcendental, universal force that we think that's just permeates the air and is everywhere. But you can get to know this God very personally in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way to find depth in your spirituality if you hunger in such a way other than through Jesus Christ. God's grace is personal to you, and he wants you to know it's him. He does this. He knows you. Now, all of this grace that's poured out upon us in this pervasive way, all this grace that comes at us personally should make us, here's your next one, your last one, a person of grace. You hear me preach it all the time. God gives us all this forgiveness. Amen. You receive it. Now give it away. You can't outgive God. God pours out all his mercy, and we sing and we clap and we dance and hallelujah for God's mercy. I receive God's mercy. Amen. Now give it away. Be the hands and feet of Christ. That's what people need to see. That's what's different. And it's not logical. It doesn't make worldly sense at all. Because you're walking in a spiritual way. You're walking in a spiritual realm. I found this passage of scripture in general terms kind of about the grace of God and the apathy of man. The apathy is kind of the indifference of man, a lack of interest. I would think that I somewhere along the line, early, before I even knew who Jesus was, there was this hunger for something spiritual that was pervasively put upon each and every one of us that we would seek, that we would desire, that we would want to know. And like many of us, you go down the wrong trails. Like Solomon, you went down all the wrong trails. I went down a lot of wrong trails to learn my lessons. I don't want to go down that trail. Anybody else? I was not apathetic. I believed in this stuff. But I had to uncover it, and I had to acquire this knowledge. This was Bible study. This was fellowship. This was church services. This was men's groups. How you respond to this pervasive grace and this personalized grace of God, what do you do with that? How do you respond to that? Indifferent? Or has it changed your life? Is there a lack of interest? It's just church service on Sunday, or you can't stop praising him. How will you respond? Apathy? I'm semi-interest? Or do you have a deep-seated hunger to know the Lord? So if I'm addicted to anything, I'm addicted to Jesus, right? Addicted to Jesus. There's a little Carmen for you. And it's old school. There's some things that show up. I'm trying to race through this as quick as I can. There's some things that'll show up within a person of grace that you'll be able to recognize and see within yourself. And we're all working on this all the time. But there's transformational things that happen within you. You think differently, you see differently, you respond differently, you act differently. Transformational things. This is people don't want to change. They like it where they are. Some people are hungry to be better, to go deeper, to know more of God. The first thing is that you really kind of see, you see the gifts of grace. Some people don't even see it. The leaders didn't see grace and healing in a man. They saw somebody breaking the law. They don't see people, they see behavior. Somewhere along the line, you get a deeper sense of seeing the creation. And the behavior, awful. The behavior, bad. The behavior, sinful. But you see the person. Not the behavior. You see the person. The behavior has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see the person. That's who Jesus always dealt with. Dealt with the heart. Dealt with the soul. The behavior, everybody's behavior is bad. We're all on that same playing field. We need Jesus. But you begin to see the grace of God all around us. And you're grateful every single day, day in and day out, for the grace of God, even in the toughest of times. Rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You become a person of grace. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, you're a person of grace. Mercy and compassion and forgiveness and loving. And that's more powerful than the guy who yells a lot and swings and throws punches. It takes more self-control, more to be kind. It's harder to be a man who's gentle. You see the grace in people's lives. And then the next thing is that you see not only the gift that's been given, the grace and the mercy, the compassion, the forgiveness, and then you try to give it away as best that you can because you can't outgive God. So all that you've experienced, you want others to experience. So you share all your experience, all the things that, all the peace that you got. And somewhere along the line, it's not just about the gifts. You start to see the giver of the gift. You rejoice in all of the gifts. You see them all, but you start to see the giver. The one who loves so much that he would lay down his own life. For God so loved the world that he gave. Not just to occupy ourselves with seeing only the gifts that come from God. We can miss the giver. The giver is knowable. To know God. What an amazing statement. You can know God. To know God, know Jesus. Know Jesus, you'll get to know God. And then how's the N-O, right? Know Jesus, know God. This is the scenarios that open your eyes up to see things so that you're not like the religious leaders, but that you're Christ-like. And you're even very much Christ-like when you're intentional about what it is that you do and why you do it. Here's your last one. In Christ-likeness, we become grace givers. He's molding us, shaping us into Christ-likeness. And what was Christ like? Get to know. Get to know. As I'll just read this part here. How do you know that you are like Christ? You give away all that's been given you. You're dead anyway. We see the grace all around us. We see the personal grace that has been bestowed upon us. And then we get to know the giver of the grace. It's amazing. Don't just receive the gift. Get to know the giver. Let me pray for you as we move into communion. Father, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be able to be here to share with brothers and sisters the amazing grace of God. And Father, you truly are a wonderful God who touches lives, changes lives, and transforms lives. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we can think a little bit differently today. We can feel a little bit differently. I pray that we've gained in our understanding and our discernment of who you are and the love that you hold for people. And Father, would you shape us? Would you mold us into Christ-likeness? In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. If I can have my elders and those that might help out in distributing communion.